So please turn with me to Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, and reading from, the whole of the chapter. I think it's verses 1 through to 12. Zechariah chapter 10, and the sermon I've entitled this evening, Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name for God, Yahweh our Shepherd. This is the word of God. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have had compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there's no more room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Amen. And we know God blesses the reading of his truth. One summer, when I was studying medicine at university, I worked for a time as a hospital porter. It wasn't the first summer I'd worked. I think I did my first job on the old 1 and 2, the Nightingale Corridor in the Royal, as the ward clerk when I was 15 or 16. That would probably be called child labour today. But back then, it was just normal, particularly for those who maybe thought of working in the hospital. And so I worked as a hospital porter. I'll not tell you which hospital. But I was walking past the limb fitting room, and I got I have to confess, a bit of a shock. I kind of looked around, and it was the most bizarre, unusual sight. There were all kinds of old legs and arms stacked up and stockpiled, all shapes and sizes, from males and females who didn't need them. They were once made to fit perfectly on someone's body, but they were now thrown out and discarded and of no more use to man or beast. The hospital had decided, the limb fitting service had decided that these limbs and members were of no use and could be done without. I suspect there may be a stockpile there today, wherever it is. But the good shepherd Yahweh, the king and head of his body, does not at all have that same view of his members, of his body parts, of his church, and of his sheep. He died for each. He loves them all. He wants them back. They're not to be left. And as I go through life as a Christian and see the number of people who in their 40s and 50s, sometimes their 20s and 30s, sadly maybe covenant children who have grown up under the sound of the gospel, and see the alarming rate at which those who once sat hearing the good news are far from the church, with me, as it probably sits with you, it's a sadness, it's a heartbreaking thing. Discarded members of Christ, some of them because they were never true members, some of them for different reasons, but for the true sheep that currently are detached from God's house, that's a tragic thing. We recapped this morning and noticed that in chapters 1 to 6, the builders were summoned to come back and return. There were 8 visions of house glory used to stir and energize and motivate the workers and the builders of God's house back in 520 BC or so, who had come back following the decree of Cyrus to liberate them, the Persian emperor. And we saw also that the halfway line of the book was crossed in chapter 7 and 8, approximately 2 years on in 518 BC. The curse has been exhausted. We saw that. And the promised covenant blessing renewed and extended in hopeful promise to God's people, or hope-filled promise to God's people. That's what we saw last Lord's Day evening. And then we saw this morning that the kingdom of Messiah is awaited and envisaged as he comes humble, riding on a donkey. So what should the builders do next? What is their next step? Well, they're told, therefore, in light of all these great promises and all this great anticipation, this mouth-watering anticipation of the coming of Christ, they're told, firstly, to ask the loving shepherd. They're told to ask the loving shepherd. What for? Well, for blessing. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain from the Lord, that is Jehovah the covenant God, who makes the storm clouds. It's not Baal. The Canaanite religions taught it was Baal who was the god of the storm, who sent the rain through the acts of the fertility cults, the filthy, polluted religions of that land. He who makes the storm clouds, not Baal, and he will give them showers of rain to each one. It's specifically distributive here to each of the people who ask, to each farmer and family, the vegetation in the field. For, not to ask in this way, for the household gods, the teraphim, utter nonsense, and the diviners or the sorcerers see lies. You see, there were these household gods, these little statues in the shape of man that the people looked to, behind which were demons, and sometimes were deceptive prophecies of liars, but usually just delusions of the people who had these gods. But there's all this occult activity going on. You see, even still in the hearts of the people, they tell false dreams and give empty consolation. That's why they're listened to. Because the false gods and the false prophets always say the things you want to hear. Nicely warm words. Fuzzy religion. Fuzzy folk religion. Not the corrective religion, the true revealed religion of the gospel. Turn from your sin and seek the Lord. Mend your ways and walk in his paths with the grace that he gives, with promised forgiveness. The natural heart doesn't want that. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted for lack of a shepherd. So they're to ask a loving shepherd. Saints are told that they must not lean on the lusty storm god Baal. Occult dreams and guides will always produce drought. You'll remember the days of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, the culmination. The God who gives the rain, and what did the prophets of Baal do? They hopped and skipped around and cut themselves and all kinds of chanting, rain dancing. Nothing happened. The fire from heaven. Because the lightning was associated with the rain, you see. And then the prophet says, right, fill the altar, they trench round it and drench it with water, and I'll just pray to God. And he prays to God, and God sends the fire down. And then the rain comes, because he's the God who sends the rain. It's not Baal. And this was the rain he promised in the covenant. Remember, we talked about Palestine, that precariously fragile climate perched on a knife edge. When the people obeyed, God promised the autumn rain, the early rain, to soften the ground and plough the ground and put the seed in, and was left over winter. And then when the crops needed to be strengthened and matured and the fruit to burgeon and the crop to be produced and harvested, the late rains came in March and April time, when the people obeyed. When they disobeyed, as happened in Elijah's day, the skies were shut up like bronze. No rain, drought, hosepipe ban territory. So God had promised rain. So repenting of their sins and seeking forgiveness and walking in his paths, you see, there's moral consequences for following God. They were to seek the autumn and spring showers, which he promised, and therefore God would pour out the blessing on the land, and it would be fruitful. But if Israel broke faith, strayed, misstepped, doubted God's promise, and turned aside to these folk religions and these false gods with smooth words, the sky above would dry up and the earth beneath get parched and there would be no fruit. So they were to ask God and trust his promises. This tells us, of course, that God, the good shepherd, loves his flock. He wants to bless them. He's given them promises that they're to believe and to call down, to stand on, and to see worked out as they ask and they seek and they knock, not just on the fields, but on every area of our lives, individually and collectively in his church. Isn't it a wonderful thought this evening? Our covenant God longs to bless. But I don't have. Well, James says, doesn't he? The reason you don't have, you do not have because you do not ask. But I do ask. And when you ask, he continues, it's to spend it on yourself, your own selfish things, not living as God would have you live with proper priorities. We learnt that song, some of us, maybe just a few of us this evening at primary school. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord for all his love. And that's true of every creature, God's general providence. But our Father is the God of his church, and he loves his children. And he cannot change, James says. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. O thou who changest not, abide with me, and also bless me. That's what we're to pray. Wonder, are you calling down covenant blessings soaked and purchased in the blood of the covenant? God wants to bless you with his promised blessings. He wants you to read the Bible and find his promises, what they are, properly in context, of course, and ask, and to seek, and to knock. And when you ask for something you need, and you need bread, he won't give you a rock or a boulder instead. And these people, you see, have to build, and they need their food. And so God invites them in all the work they're doing for him, in their lives of service to him, for the glory of God and the kingdom for him, to ask, to seek, and to knock, to pray, to petition, to persevere, to persist, and believe and expect. Elsewhere, the scripture says, for the word will be on their tongue. It won't even be on their tongue, and the Lord will answer them. That's God's heart. Haven't we a great God? That's love and bless and praise and wonder and marvel at God's goodness to us, because we don't ask. God, forgive us for asking so little. And may God move us by his Spirit to heed his word and use his word this evening as a means of grace to stir us up, to get us down, to cry out, and to up, pour out your blessing. So that's the first thing this evening. It's not going to be a complex sermon, I don't think, but ask the loving shepherd. What blessing do you... I'm sure there's some blessing each of us needs this evening. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. And for the leaders in the church and the members of Trinity, ask God. You see, Malachi says ask and pay your tithes, and then ask and see if I won't open the floodgates. That's a kind of God. He is unexpected and untold blessings. Secondly, then, not only are we to ask the loving shepherd, but we're to assist the leading shepherd. We're to assist the leading shepherd in verses 3 through 7. My anger, you see, he says, is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts, you see this, he cares for his flock. Sheep, he cares for you. Little lamb, he loves you dearly for Jesus' sake. The house of Judah, I will make them like his majestic steed in battle. Were to assist the leading shepherd. God's flame of wrath will, the prophet Zechariah says, char grill collectively failing leaders because they haven't cared for God's flock as they must and ought. The corner or cornerstone, the peg or tent peg on which you hung things, like those coat pegs you put up in your wall on multiple holes. If you're wise, you drill them first and put the roll plugs in and then the four screws. And then at holiday time, the family comes home, or there's a gathering, and there's about 20 coats stuck on the hook, and you think it's going to give way, but it holds. Because that's what the pegs meant to do, not just for coats, but also for tents. It's something that is firm and sure and gives stability. But the leaders had failed. They had given way under the strain. The cornerstone, the tent peg, the bow. Where were the leaders to march the church forward in battle? And the lesser stewards and under shepherds and overseers, they had behaved as selfish goats. That's what we see here. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. And you'll see down here at the footnote there, footnote one, right at the bottom, the Hebrew word is male goats. They had acted unspiritually. They had acted thinking only of themselves. They butted the flock in their own interests. They had been selfish goats. But God's going to replace all that in Judah. There's going to be servant-hearted bedrock. Pegs that stand firm, don't yield or give way. Brave generals who will lead the fight against the goats and take the flock forward. And there will be caring oversight of the sort that makes dads and lads bleat with delight as the sheep are strengthened and saved. Look at verse 4 there. From him, that is Judah, shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together, and they will have shepherd hearts. That's the point. Verse 6, to what end does he raise up the shepherds of his flock? Verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah. He wants them to be strong. Strong in God. Strong in his grace. Strong in his forgiveness. Strong in his mercies. Numerically strong. Spiritually strong. Strong in their hearts and minds and souls in the service of God. I will strengthen them, and I will save the house of Joseph. God's people saved and rescued, pardoned and protected and provided for in every way, because God's salvation is always a whole salvation, body and soul, with every provision thrown in that we need, everything taken care of. He saves to the uttermost, isn't that right? That's our shepherd God. And that's what's promised here. And I will bring them back because Isn't this lovely? Because I have compassion on them. Isn't that what happened when he saw the crowds? The Lord Jesus, hungry after 3 days, they were following him, being saved and being strengthened in all kinds of ways as he attended his ministry in Galilee by the lake and on the mountainside and the paths. And they were hungry and thirsty and tired. And his heart went out to them in compassion and pity. And he met their needs. He couldn't but do that. So full was his heart of compassion, just as his heart is as always and eternally, and this evening, full of compassion towards his people. And whatever your need is this evening, and your needs may not be recognized, or you may feel them acutely, his shepherd heart is compassion. What an encouragement. And he will bring them back for, well, why wouldn't he? That's exactly the kind of God he revealed himself as on Mount Sinai to Moses, the Lord of mercy, mercy and compassion, who forgives. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Now, if I told you, I will answer you, it might take a day or two, and it might go clean out of my head if I was busy or something else got in the way, or I was just forgetful. But not with the Lord. He cannot lie, and he never forgets. And he always remembers, I will answer them. And he does so by providing these leaders, raising them up to care for the flock. And look at the result of this strengthening of the flock and salvation of the flock. Verse 7, then Ephraim, Joseph, shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. So the dads and lads are as, or the lads and dads are as happy as sandboys, if that's not a mixed metaphor, which it is, but you know what I mean. There's collective happiness with the sheep and the lambs. The fact is that abusive goat-like leadership grieves God's shepherd heart, and that's always a kind of jolt to those of us who are pastors or elders or deacons or teachers of a Sabbath school class or CY or a mum or dad in charge of little lambs, or grandparents who have parental responsibilities for the wider family circle. It may just be now a bit of babysitting, but you may have opportunity to form the heart of your grandchildren those times you see them each week. And you do have, don't you, parents and grandparents and friends and family, because at baptisms we pray as a congregation, don't we? And we make vows to pray and shower the soul of that child, and their body as well, of course, and all their life in the atmosphere of prayed down blessing. That's our commitment. And we thank God this evening that God works that grace in our heart through those vows. And every time maybe we've lapsed a little in our promises to God and not been as faithful as we would have liked, we have, through selfish neglect, forgotten to pray as we might have done, or set the example we should have done by our diligence and enthusiastic care for the sheep and at the means of grace. But we have those renewal ceremonies at baptisms where we think, oh yes, this baptism, but the previous one. So I have to remember, and God renews us in his grace as we pray. But particularly for parents, there's probably nothing, mum and dad, you can do which is more important than pray for your children. It's a wonderful thing when accidentally your son or daughter, maybe they're straying in their teens and they don't realize that your heart is breaking for them, and they come in and they find you on your knees praying for them. But whether they see that or not, pray for them. Bear them up before the throne of grace and ask for the blessing to descend, and do nothing to hinder that. God hates abuse of leadership. So let's this evening confess all our goat-like neglect, all our selfishness, repent of being forgetful of sheep. None of us is perfect in this respect. Sure, we're not. There's only one perfect, flawless shepherd. But there's covering, and there's cleansing, and there's cure, and there's conforming grace in him to lead us to assist and to crucify ourselves and to be so sheep-minded that we assist him in the work which he's called us to and raised us up. And we can always love our tiny flock and thank God for the little lambs he places in our care. And we can ask God for his heart on this as we feed them the milk of the word and the meat of the word, as they're strengthened in the truth and they're saved through the truth. It's a great task we have in building God's house as servants who are shepherd-like in the flock. So we're to ask the loving shepherd, and we're to assist the leading shepherd, and we're to attend the luring shepherd. We're to attend the luring shepherd in verse 8 through 11. I will whistle for them and gather them. God's here using an anthropomorphism. He's describing himself in human ways. It's not that God literally whistles, but he's doing what a shepherd does. He's calling the sheep by whistling. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Like sand on the seashore, I think. Though I scatter them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. Bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. We're to attend the luring shepherd. Shepherds call in sheep by whistling to the scattered flock. And we see here that this is a redeeming and a saving call, because the bills have been paid, the price to set free has been paid and settled by God himself. He's freed the slaves and set free the captives. And there's this amazing picture of a greater salvation than took place in Moses' great escape. What happens? Not just the Red Sea parting with the wind and the dry ground appearing. By the way, when you see wind and water and dry land appearing, that's just Bible shorthand for new creation, regeneration, new birth. Just as at first God separated the waters and then the dry ground appeared. So that's what's happening here. There's going to be a regeneration or new birth corporately of the church. Nile canals dry up. The delta is desiccated. And Assyria's streams now shrink to a mere trickle. And the people cross over on dry ground. Sheep as numerous as grains of sand on the beach repopulate Canaan's now bigger enlarged pasture land in Lebanon, north, and Gilead, east. And there's a big sea strike as God comes and parts the waters and calms the waves, and those north and south are saved. Verse 11, he shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up, and the pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. I'll whistle. I'm the shepherd. I'll call. Stray, sinner, and saint this evening, and prone to wander, sheep and lamb, this is God's heart to continually call you back and lead you home to himself. And when he whistles, whether it's as you read the Bible, or a brother who rebukes you, or a sermon that's preached through the shepherd, the under-shepherd raised up, and you hear that characteristic whistle and you know it's Christ, well then, listen, heed, and come back. He's speaking to you. Hate all your sin more and more, and seize hold of a saving part in God's rescue work and in a growing part of this salvation he has worked for you. It's a mighty, stupendous work. This final shepherd work, as I've said, exceeds Moses' great escape. So let's all renew this evening our vows to free from our guilt, come for pardon to God, and get on with the work in his house. You see, all these are encouragements to build, to serve God's flock. Why? Well, his heart has been disclosed in a more full way than any of the returned exiles of 520 through 516 BC could have ever contemplated in the way we've seen it. Because, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, all believers are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, because in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And God has lavished on us all grace. In light of the blood of the Son of God shed for you, which we celebrate in the bread and the cup, will you not ask? Surely, these are Calvary purchased blessings. What a wonderful encouragement to pray. Jesus himself, you see, is the cornerstone from Judah, the tent peg from Judah, upon whom all the load of his people can be left and it will never give way. He is the tent peg. He's the captain, the warrior, who leads us forward and says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. And he's the overseer of God's house as the son over the father's house, for which he had a passionate zeal. And therefore, he has all the grace and the power to give those corners, pegs, captains, and understewards to serve his flock, to cover your defects, and to strengthen your hand in God's work. So build. He entered this world. He shed God blood in his flesh. He seeks and saves. He'll never stop until he comes again. And he does so to unite his body and knit their hearts in love, united to his. For he loves all those limbs which we would discard. He includes and fits. In conclusion then this evening, what is your need? Child of God, pray, persist, pause, and await the blessing that Jesus has brought and the Father promises in him. Pray. Have you no guide? Stand firm in Christ. Trust in his word. Hang all hope on him. And be bold and build and love all your fellow sheep and the little lambs. Has a sheep gone rogue? Well, surely then, collectively and personally, we will do what we can by God's grace to share his mind, to seek the lost and bring others into the flock. And then it'll be a very happy fold. What a shepherd, what a saviour. Don't we love him? Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Our God, this evening we do stand in awe at the goodness and the gentleness and the care and the love of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. In response to his giving his divine life of infinite worth, pure and perfect for those who were by nature goats. We pray that now as saved sheep, we would be minded towards the flock, not thinking just of the ones and twos, and especially of ourselves, but of the whole flock for which he gave his life. Help us to heed his call this evening afresh, and may his word speak into the recesses of our hearts and find an echo and a response by grace. Draw us, good shepherd, more closely in bonds of love and kindness into the fold. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.